Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, 25 March, 2026, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are studying on Wednesday night two of the greatest chapters in all of the Word of God, that teaches the doctrine of grace giving, defining it in and out, every detail of what grace giving is all about. Two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9, and we're almost finished with this. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15, we have the reward of generosity in grace giving. In the grace of God, Christians are blessed in three ways for their generosity in grace giving. First of all, the ones who give in grace will be blessed in a very special way. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 10. Second, the receivers' needs are met. 2 Corinthians 9, 11 and 12. And third, God, the source of all blessing, is praised, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 13 to 15. So first of all, the ones who give in grace will be blessed in a very special way, and that's 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 10. So let's start out with the corrected translation of 2 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 6. Remember this principle of giving. The one who sows sparingly, that is, grudgingly or miserly, he shall also reap sparingly. But the one who sows generously will also reap generously. Each one, just as he is determined in his own heart, as you have been motivated in your heart, so give, not reluctantly, not grudgingly, nor under compulsion or pressure, for God loves a grace-oriented giver. Verse 8, And God is able, He is the omnipotent God, to make all grace superabound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may superabound with reference to every good work. And that, in our context, is the spiritual sacrifice of grace giving. Verse 9. Just as it stands written, a quotation from Psalm 112, verse 9, He, God, has given generously. He gave to the destitute. His righteousness, His grace, virtue abides forever. Verse 10. Now He, God, who gives graciously and generously the seed, and the seed here represents money, to the sower represents the believer, and graciously provides bread, that's logistical grace for the purpose of eating, that's the addition of money for the necessities of life. You never have to worry about the necessities of life. God provides for all believers, baby believers, adolescent believers, mature believers, winner believers, loser believers, reversionistic believers. He provides logistical grace, blessing, and support to provide for all the necessities of life, food to eat, clothes to wear, so on. And at the same time, He, God the Father, multiplies your seed, that represents money, for grace giving, and even increases, enlarges the harvest of your grace righteousness. And then in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 11 and 12, the receivers of this grace giving, all of their needs are met in a very wonderful way. Verses 11 and 12, which says, In everything you are made rich by God for all generosity and grace giving, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God, because the ministry of this sacred service of grace giving is not only filling up the deficiency, the need of the saints, and specifically the saints in Jerusalem, but this grace giving is also overflowing, superabounding through many thanksgivings to God by the believers in Jerusalem. And the principle is generosity of mental attitude results in generosity of grace giving. Your virtue love brought to completion in your soul manifests itself in generous grace giving. And because of it, there is thanksgiving to God. Those who are the beneficiaries of this grace giving are thankful to God. The Jerusalem saints will eventually receive this money, and they will thank God for this grace gift. The Corinthian believers will be greatly enriched, and the Jerusalem saints will thank God. Now that brings us to the last paragraph in this two chapters on grace giving. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 13 to 15, we have the result of grace giving. And we just barely got started last week. So we'll start 2 Corinthians 9, verse 13. It starts out in the King James and says, While by the proving of this ministration. And I don't think that really helped you very much reading the King James. While by the proving of this ministration. We have the preposition dia plus the genitive singular of dokime with the definite article plus the genitive singular of diakonia with the definite article. Plus the genitive singular of the demonstrative pronoun, houtas. Now, quite often in the Koine Greek, dia plus the genitive is translated by means of or through. However, Arnton Gingrich, the Greek lexicon, pages 179 and 180, tells us that occasionally the preposition dia has a causal meaning, as it does in our verse, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 13. And therefore, it should be correctly translated because of. So we'll translate it because of. And then we have the noun dokime, and we just got the noun and the first 4 points on it, and that's as far as we got. So there's more than 4 points. You ready? First of all, let's look at dokime. Looks like that in the Greek. That's D-O-K-I-M, long E, dokime. And we noted the first 4 points, and we ended that with that last week. Point one, dokime means testing for the purpose of approval. Testing for the purpose of approval, dokime. Two, dokime is the quality of being approved because of character, because of nobility of soul. This is the approval because you're living your life by the royal family honor code. The winner believer is living his life by the royal family honor code. And therefore, he has the quality of being approved. Point three, this is the quality of being approved because of maximum grace orientation and doctrinal orientation in your soul, because you fulfill the mandate of 2 Peter 3:18 to grow up in the grace orientation and knowledge, doctrinal orientation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, you fulfill the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. The ultimate objective for you as a believer, in the short time while you're here, is to have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Personal love for God the Father, the great motivational virtue that motivates impersonal love for all mankind and occupation with Jesus Christ. So this is the quality. Dokime is the quality of being approved because of maximum grace orientation and doctrinal orientation and virtue love brought to completion in the hearts of the believers in our context, the believers in Corinth. Point four, because of the approved character, grace orientation and virtue love that motivated this ministry, and that's the word diakonia in the genitive case plus the demonstrative pronoun houtos. Houtos is this, diakonia is ministry, this ministry. And what is this ministry? This ministry of grace giving. So because of the approved character, grace orientation and virtue love that motivated this ministry of grace giving. Now, let's go on. Point five. This ministry was tested at the point of giving. It had to be grace giving. And the key to grace giving is a grace mental attitude. You're oriented to the grace of God. So this ministry was tested at the point of giving. It had to be grace giving. Six, it was tested at the point of administration. It had to be properly administered. It was tested at the point of administrations. It had to be properly administered, and the Apostle Paul sent one of his top men, pastor teacher Titus, and his brother Luke, and another believer who was an unknown believer. Paul sent those three because they were spiritually mature believers. They were grace-oriented believers. They were believers with virtue, love brought to completion in their heart. And Paul knew that they would administer this grace-giving the right way. 7, it was tested at the point of transportation. It was properly transported from Corinth all the way to Jerusalem. So it was tested at the point of transportation from Corinth all the way to Jerusalem. Eight, it was tested at the point of distribution. It was given graciously and generously to the destitute believers in Jerusalem. It was tested at the distribution point. It was given graciously and generously to the destitute believers in Jerusalem. Nine, the believers who had this great need in Jerusalem were provided for by this grace-giving offering. The believers who had this great need and were so destitute in Jerusalem were provided for by this grace-giving offering. So that's what's involved here with this dokime in the first clause. Because of the proof given by this ministry of grace giving. Corrected translation. Because of the proof given by this ministry of grace giving. All right. Then we go on with the exegesis. They glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. That's the King James. We always start with that. This is the present active participle of doxazo, with the accusative singular of theos, and with the definite article, plus the prepositional phrase epi, plus the dative singular hupotage, with the definite article, plus the genitive singular of homologia, with the definite article, plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun su, and the prepositional phrase ace, plus the accusative singular of evangelion, with the definite article, and the genitive singular of Christos, with the definite article. Well, first of all, we have this great verb, doxazo. Looks like that in the Greek. D-O-K-S-A-Z, long O. Doxazo. A couple of points on the verb doxazo. First of all, doxazo means, it's a verb that means to praise, to honor, to magnify. To praise, to honor, to magnify. Point two, it is from this verb, doxazo, that we get the Greek noun, doxa. D-O-K-S-A, doxa. And doxa is the Greek word for glory. Glory. So doxazo means to praise, to honor, to magnify. From that verb, we have the noun doxa, which means glory. So, point three, doxazo therefore means to glorify. To glorify. Four, the direct object of the verb doxazo is theos, and theos is God. T T-H-E-O-S. God. Theos, God. So the direct object of the verb doxazo is Theos, God. Five, the Jerusalem believers are glorifying God because of this gracious and generous grace-giving by the believers in Corinth. The Jerusalem believers are glorifying God because of this gracious and generous grace-giving by the believers in Corinth. And then we have the preposition epi plus the dative case. That's E-P-I, epi. And Arndt and Gingrich, again, the Greek lexicon on page 287, tells us that in our verse, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 13, epi refers to that upon which a state of being, an action, or a result is based. And it should be correctly translated on the basis of. On the basis of what? Glad you asked. What's the object of the preposition? On the basis of hupotage. Hupotage. There's the letter H. That's a breathing mouth that's breathing over the word. H. U-P-O-T-A-G, long E. Hupotage. Hupotage is one of my favorite Koine Greek nouns. On the basis of hupotage. Hupotage is the Greek word for, it can mean subjection. It can mean subordination, but the best translation of hupotage is obedience. Obedience. You just don't see that much today in our society. Obedience. Obedience is the result of great humility in your soul. Respect for the authority of God, respect for the authority of the Word of God, respect for the authority of God's faithful communicator, the pastor teacher. Obedience. On the basis of obedience. And then we have the noun homologia. This looks familiar to many of you, if not all of you, H-O-M-O, and that has nothing to do, homo, H-O-M-O-L-O-G-I-A, homologia. Now, you know 1 John 1:9, problem-solving device number one, perhaps in many ways the greatest of all. 1 John 1:9, if we homologeo, if we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we all sin after salvation. And when you sin after salvation, how do you get back into fellowship with God? 1 John 1:9, homologeo, if we acknowledge our sins to God. You have to do that. Otherwise, you stay out of fellowship. You will be out of fellowship the rest of your life unless you rebound. Unless you homologeo, acknowledge your sins to God. Instantly, when you acknowledge your sins to God, your sins are forgiven. You're cleansed from all unrighteousness. You're restored to fellowship with God. You're restored to the filling of the Spirit. You're restored to your spiritual life. Now you get up and move on in the spiritual life. Well, that's the verb. And from that verb, homologeo, to acknowledge, to confess our sins, we have the noun here, homologia. And we have with it the personal pronoun su in the plural, which is your confession, your acknowledgement, the Corinthian believers' acknowledgement. And then we have the phrase, eis ta evangelion tu Christu. I'll even put that out there. I know, but we got congregants in this church, you know Greek better than most pastors know Greek. And that's great. I wish there's a lot of pastors that went to seminary and had some Greek and Hebrew, but they just, after they got out of seminary, that all went away. And now they just go to a translation and they don't even bother with it. And that's sad to say. I wish that there were pastors out there studying from the God-breathed scriptures, Koine Greek and Hebrew. That's what's God-breathed. Not the. I have three Bibles up here. They're all different. The translations, and they're all different. And so if all you do is teach from that, why, you may be teaching truth and you may not be teaching truth. Here we have eis ta evangelion. Eis ta evangelion. To Christu. That's exactly how it looks in the Greek. And this is E-I-S, preposition. This is the noun evangelion with the definite article ta. Evangelion, E-U-A-N-G-E-L-I-O-N. That's good news of the gospel, and then the genitive case of the article, T-O-U, and the genitive case of Christos. And the genitive is, well, why am I writing in Greek again? Christos, C-H-R-I-S, and the genitive is T-O-U. So that's how it looks. Eis ta evangelion to Christu. Now, once again, Arntgen Gingrich, the Greek lexicon, on page 229, tells us that the preposition eis in our verse is used for the dative of advantage. The dative of advantage. And therefore, it should be correctly translated for the advantage of the gospel of Christ. Dative of advantage. For the advantage of the gospel of Christ. So, one. The Apostle Paul is putting the spotlight on salvation by grace. Eternal salvation is by grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. Not one person will be in heaven because of the good works they do. No one is saved by your good works. You can't do enough good works. You're saved one way. By the grace of God. God did all the work. God the Father planned salvation. God the Son executed on the cross. God the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. So salvation, for by grace, you are saved through faith. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And this salvation is not of yourselves. It isn't who and what you are. Isn't you trying to do enough good works and maybe you'll make it to heaven? You won't make it to heaven. There's only one way you will be in heaven. That is through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all work. Faith in Him that when He was on the cross, He paid the penalty for your sins once and for all. They've been paid for. Not only your sins, but the sins of the whole world were paid for by Christ on the cross. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You've heard a lot of my illustrations many times. You can probably say them better than I can. Debbie had cancer, breast cancer. She was in surgery, having a double mastectomy. And I was there in the waiting room. In the waiting room, I was sitting in a chair, but it was totally filled. And here come some other ladies in, and I stood up and said, "Please take my seat." And I stood up at the open, at the beginning of it, and I was just waiting for the surgery to be over and the doctor to come out. And there was a fellow sitting back, and the older gentleman, he came up to me. He says, "You have a very marvelous countenance." I go, "I'll be damned, there's a Mormon right here." I said, he says, "What? You almost look happy." And I said, "Well, my wife is in cancer surgery, and this was God's plan for her at this point in her life, and we know His plan is perfect, and He never makes mistakes, and whatever happens, happens, but looking forward, we know that God, He's holding her hand, and she's looking forward to see whatever God has in store for her." And I said, and I knew he was a Mormon, but I said, I said, "Are you a Mormon?" He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Are you going to be in heaven?" "Yes, I am." "Can I ask you, why are you going to be in heaven?" "I have do good works, lots and lots of good works." I said, "Well, if you're trusting your good works, you're going to be in hell." I mean, you could say, "What?" The Bible says, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace you're saved through faith. And this salvation is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And he says, "I heard that that verse was in the Bible somewhere." I said, "Well, there it is. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So, point one, it says, "For the advantage of the gospel of Christ." One, this puts the spotlight on salvation by grace. Two, the gospel is the principle of grace. Salvation is by grace. The gospel is grace. Operation grace. God the Father planned salvation by grace. God the Son executed on the cross. Operation grace. God the Holy Spirit reveals it to us by grace. And grace giving is on the principle of grace. So the gospel is based on the principle of grace, and grace giving is based on the principle of grace. Three, the grace gospel came to the Corinthians in grace. The Apostle Paul proclaimed the grace gospel to the people in Corinth, and many of them placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And then they grew up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And therefore now they are giving in grace. 4. The Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation work on the cross is God the Father's indescribable gift to the Corinthians as well as to all mankind. And that's the last verse in chapter 9. Thanks be to God on the basis of His indescribable gift. That gift is the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation work on the cross. So the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation work on the cross is God the Father's indescribable gift to the Corinthians, but not just to them, but to all mankind. 5. The Corinthian believers' acknowledgement of the gospel of Christ is for their advantage, for their eternal salvation. Dative of advantage. The Corinthian believers' acknowledgement of the gospel of Christ is for the advantage, their advantage of eternal salvation. This is a powerful, powerful verse. But unfortunately, if all you do is read a translation, you probably haven't got a clue what it's saying. All right, corrected translation. Because of the proof given by this ministry of grace giving, they, believers in Jerusalem, are glorifying God on the basis of your obedience and your acknowledgement. The Corinthian believers' obedience and acknowledgement for the advantage of the gospel of Christ, which is salvation by grace. And, it goes on, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And this is the conjunction chi plus the dative singular of haplotes plus the genitive singular of koinonia with the definite article plus the prepositional phrase ace plus the accusative plural of autos plus the conjunction chi with the preposition ace repeated with the accusative plural of pos. The conjunction chi is the connective chi and correctly translated and. And then we have the noun haplotes. Haplotes looks like that in the Greek, H-A-P-L-O-T, long E-S, haplotes. Now, haplotes is also in the dative case because it is the second object of the preposition at P on the basis of. So, first of all, we had on the basis of your homologia, on the basis of your acknowledgement of the gospel of Christ, and secondly, on the basis of your haplotes, and haplotes is the Greek word for generosity. Generosity, graciousness in grace giving. So there's two objects of the preposition at P, on the basis of your homologia, acknowledgement of the gospel of Christ, and on the basis of your haplotes, generosity and graciousness and grace giving. And then we have the noun koinonia. Koinonia, K-O-I-N, long O-N-I-A, koinonia. Koinonia, first of all, koinonia literally means, can mean association, communion, fellowship, or a very close relationship. Association, communion, fellowship, a very close relationship. Point two, figuratively, koinonia means a sign of fellowship, proof of brotherly unity, a gift, and also a contribution. So three, in our context of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, koinonia puts the spotlight on the gift of grace giving. The gift of grace giving. And then the prepositional phrase, eisautos, to them is the believers in Jerusalem. And then kai eis pontos, not just to the believers in Jerusalem, but also to all and to all. So the corrected translation now sounds like this. Because of the proof given by this ministry of grace giving, they, the believers in Jerusalem, are glorifying God on the basis of your acknowledgement, the Corinthian believers' acknowledgement, for the advantage of the gospel of Christ, which is salvation by grace, and on the basis of your generosity in grace giving to them, the believers in Jerusalem, and to all. Now verse 14. And by their prayer for you. And this is the conjunction chi plus the dative singular of deesis with the genitive plural of autos plus the prepositional phrase huper plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun su. Again, chi is a connective chi. You translate it and. And then we have deesis. Deesis looks like that in the Greek, D-E, long E-S-I-S, deesis. All right, first of all, deesis means entreaty or prayer. It's a Greek word for prayer, entreaty or prayer. This is intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer to God the Father, and we have autos in the plural, their prayer, that their prayer refers to the prayers of Jerusalem believers. Prayers of believers in Jerusalem, and then huper humon on behalf of you, Corinthian believers. So we have, and in their prayers, the prayers of believers in Jerusalem, and in their prayers, Jerusalem believers, on behalf of you, Corinthian believers. And then we have, who long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. This is the present active participle of epipotheo, plus the accusative plural of the personal pronoun su, plus the preposition dia with the articular present active participle of huperbalo, plus the accusative singular of charis, plus the genitive singular of theos with the definite article and the prepositional phrase epi, plus the dative plural of the personal pronoun su. Well, we start out with the verb epipotheo. Epipotheo looks like that in the Greek. E-P-I-P-O-T-H-E, long O. Epipotheo. All right, let's get a couple of points. First of all, epipotheo means to long for. To long for, it means to desire. It means to yearn. To long for, to desire, to yearn. 2, epipotheo is a Koine Greek word that describes a deep love. A deep love. Now, you're familiar with agapao as the verb for virtue love. This is a word for deep, intensified virtue love. So epipotheo means having a deep love, intensified virtue love. And then humas for you, being for you believers in Corinth. And then we have dia plus the accusative, and that means because of. Dia plus the accusative, because of, and then another verb, huperbalo. Huperbalo. That's H-U-P-E-R-B-A-L-L long O. Huperbalo. Now, huperbalo is a participle. It's an articular participle. Sometimes the articular participle is substantival and then it functions as a noun. But also, sometimes the articular participle is adjectival, and that's how it's here. It's an adjectival participle. And it functions as an adjective, specifically modifying the noun charis. So here we have an articular participle, adjectival participle, modifying, well, it's one of the most beautiful words in the Koine Greek, charis. Charis, grace. Grace. So huperbalo is an adjectival participle modifying the noun charis, grace. So, 1. Huperbalo literally means to go beyond. To go beyond, to surpass, to outdo, literally. Huperbalo literally means to go beyond, to surpass, to outdo. 2. As an adjectival participle, huperbalo means surpassing. Surpassing grace. Extraordinary grace. Outstanding grace. This is just fantastic. It's a articular participle, an adjectival participle. As an adjective, an adjectival participle, it means surpassing, extraordinary, outstanding. So 3, the adjectival participle modifies the phrase Karin tu theou ephumen, the grace of God in you. Karin, that's the accusative of charis, grace, the grace tu theou, the grace of God, ephumen, the grace of God in you. So, correctly translated, the surpassing grace of God in you. Isn't that awesome? That's fantastic. The surpassing grace of God in you. So, corrected translation. And in their prayers, the prayers of the Jerusalem believers, on behalf of you, the Corinthian believers, having a longing and a deep love for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Wow. And in their prayers, the prayers of Jerusalem believers, on behalf of you, Corinthian believers, having a longing and deep love for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. And that brings us to the last verse, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And I love the way the Apostle Paul ends these two chapters on grace giving, because the greatest illustration, the greatest example of grace giving is God the Father's gift of his Son in Operation Grace on the cross. The greatest example of what grace giving is all about is God the Father's indescribable gift of his Son. His salvation work on the cross, providing salvation possible for anyone, any place, anywhere who simply believes in Jesus Christ. So he ends with the greatest illustration, the greatest example of grace giving the world will ever know. In verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That's the King James. We have charis again, plus the dative singular of theos with the definite article, plus epi, the preposition epi, with the dative singular of on ek diegetas. Now what? Where have we studied that in the Bible? Well, you want to stand up and make an ass of themselves? We haven't studied this in the Bible. This is the Apostle Paul. Only the Apostle Paul throws out a hapax legomenon to describe what the greatest illustration of what grace giving is all about. He used a word that had never, he coined his own word under the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit to be the greatest illustration of what grace giving is all about. On ek diegetas. Plus the dative singular of doria with the genitive singular of autos. And of course, charis again. Grace. Grace. It also means graciousness. It also describes gracious help, gracious care. It also is used for a grace gift. It is also the result of God's grace. It is also thanksgiving, and often translated thanks and thanksgiving. It is gratitude. Gratitude for God's amazing grace. Gratitude. And here, there's no greater conclusion, illustration, example of what grace giving is about than God the Father's gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. The dative singular of theos, to thee God. Thanks to thee God. Epi plus the dative, on the basis of on ek diegetas. On ek diegetas. A-N-E-K-D-I. Long E, G, long E, T, O, S. On ek diegetas. And the genius of the Apostle Paul, maybe the greatest mind ever in the human race, combined with the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit allowed the Apostle Paul to coin this special word to be the greatest illustration, example of what grace giving is all about. Onek diegetos is a hapax legomenon. This is the only time that this word is found in the New Testament scriptures. It is not in the Septuagint or other Greek versions of the Old Testament, including the Apocrypha. And it is not found in Greek writers before the Christian era. And it's very likely that the Apostle Paul and his genius, under the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit, coined this word to summarize and dip the greatest illustration and example of what grace giving is all about. So one, onek diegetos means indescribable. Indescribable. It means beyond human language. Indescribable beyond human language. Two, onek diegetos modifies the noun doria. It modifies the noun doria. Looks like that in the Greek, D long O R E A. Doria. Three, doria means free gift. Free gift. It means no strings attached gift. It refers to the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation work on the cross. Operation Grace. It refers to the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation work on the cross, Operation Grace. And we have the intensive pronoun autos uses the third person personal pronoun, his indescribable gift. And his is God the Father. God the Father's indescribable gift. So we have thanks be to God, or grace be to God, on the basis of his indescribable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ in Operation Grace. The greatest example and illustration of what grace giving is all about. And that concludes the Apostle Paul's two chapters on defining and teaching the wonderful doctrine of grace giving. All right. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.